Heavenly Father, as we open our Bibles today, we're so grateful that we have the Word of God in written form. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. We ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to hear what our Heavenly Father is attempting to communicate to us this very day. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The writer of Proverbs said that the Word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. David said in the Psalms that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that the entrance of your Word gives us light, gives us understanding. So, Father, we just welcome. We welcome the Word of God into our hearts today. We thank you that you sent your Word and healed us and delivered us from all destruction, and that your Word will truly feed our spirits today, challenge us, encourage us, reprove, rebuke, exhort us, and show us the truth that will make us and keep us free. And Lord, we just thank you for confirming your word to us today with signs and wonders and miracles, that Jesus might be glorified and the church might be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic today is draw nigh, and it's taken from a verse of scripture found in the letter that James wrote to the church. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 73, but I want to read to you one verse from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. And this is in the King James Version. It just simply says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." That's about as simplistic as we can get. If we will draw near, the word nigh is an old English word that we don't use very often, but if we will draw near, in other words, the closer we will attempt to get to the Lord, He will also draw near to us. God is not trying to hide from you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He loves you more than you can even imagine, and He desires to reveal Himself to you. Now, I realize that all of us come from various, quote, religious backgrounds and different belief systems and everything, but I'm not trying to communicate to you a particular doctrine or mindset. I just want you to hear what the Bible says. When we read the Word of God, we want it to affect us in the way in which God intended it to in the first place. So putting aside all of our preconceived ideas, all of our denominational backgrounds, all of our, quote, religious training, let's just hear what the Bible says about this subject of drawing near to God in order that God will draw near to us. The psalmist expresses a heart that draws near to God in Psalm 73. And I want to read just a couple of verses from Psalm 73. And here's what the psalmist says about a heart that draws near to God. Verse 25, Psalm 73. Actually, I'll start with verse 24 in Psalm 73. The psalmist says, and he's speaking directly to the Lord, he said, "You guide me with your counsel." Now, the Bible, the Word of God, is the counsel of God. So the psalmist is saying, the way you guide my life is through your Word. How are you and I going to receive any counsel from God if we don't read His Word? We need to read His Word daily. The Word of God is out there in so many forms today. We can turn on the radio, we can turn on the television, we can pick up a book. But one of the things I want to caution you about, and I read lots of books and I watch TV and listen to radio, but I find that it's better, for the most part, if you will just get alone in prayer and open your Bible and start reading it and let it speak to you. Because a lot of sermons are basically, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but oftentimes the sermons that you hear on radio and television and the books that you read are somebody's opinion of what God is saying in His Word. And I'm not saying that those are all wrong or bad, but instead of getting somebody else's opinion, you should formulate your own opinion. And you do that by reading the Bible for yourself. Now, God obviously put teachers in the church to teach us and to help us and to guide us, but the ultimate teacher is the one who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you into all truth and show you things to come, but you have got to apply yourself. It's up to you to draw near to God so that He can draw near to you. I'll just tell you right now, nobody's going to do it for you. If anybody could do it for you, I'd love to do it for you. I'd like to do your prayer for you. I'd like to do your Bible study for you. I'd like for you to just come up and shake my hand and receive osmosis into your spirit, what God's put into my spirit. I pray for you on a regular basis. I pray that God would bless you, would open your eyes, would show you His will for your life. Because that's my calling in life, is to attempt to the best of my ability, by the grace of God, to communicate God's word for you. But you've got to do your own Bible study. If you don't decide that there has to be a time each day in your life, whether it's morning, noon, evening, night, whatever works best for you, you've got to have a time when you nourish your spirit with the Word of God. If you don't do it, your spirit is deficient. You're not going to be able to understand God's plan and purpose for your life if you don't take the time to draw near to God. And there are so many distractions in this world. And I'm not saying these things are bad. Well, might be your children, might be your spouse, might be your job, might be your hobby, might be your habit, might be whatever. And these things are not bad things in and of themselves. But you've got to make sure that God's Word is a priority in your life if you ever expect Him to reveal Himself to you. You have to make the effort to draw near to God so that He will draw near to you. Because the tendency is, if we're not as near to God as we could be, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the prophet Isaiah says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up a standard against him. Well, that standard is God's Word. But if you don't have that Word, you don't have that standard, our tendency is to start to accuse God. Hello? We start to blame God. We start to doubt God. We start to wonder about God. We start to pervert God's will for our life to make it fit our experience. We're saying, well, this is what happened to me, so this must be what God's will is for my life. And that's not the way it works. Your experience is not always God's will for your life. The psalmist said, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." This is a heart that's expressing itself in drawing near to the living God. Think about what he's saying here. Whom have I in heaven but you? I mean, my main reason for wanting to go to heaven, my mother is there, I miss her. My sister's there, I miss her. My grandparents are there, I miss them. I have dear friends that I grew up with over the years. I love them and I miss them. But you know who I want to see first when I get to heaven? I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him face to face. I want to look at the nail prints in His wrists. I want to look at them in His feet. I want to see that in His side where the spear pierced Him. I want to look at that one that did everything He did on the cross for me. He did it for you too, but when I get there, I'm not going to be thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. I'm going to be thinking about Jesus. Everything you did it for me. To this day, I don't understand why. I mean, I know the Bible tells me that He loves me, but it's hard for me to comprehend how He can love me so much when I look at myself sometimes, I don't love me that much. Can you relate to what I'm saying? But yet He does. And so He's the one that I desire. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, earth has a lot to offer, but the psalmist says, I don't necessarily desire all these things that are on the earth. I mean, the earth is a beautiful place. God created the earth, and He owns the earth and the fullness thereof, and He created it for His glory, but for your benefit. God didn't need an earth. He didn't need a place to live. He created the earth in the beginning for Adam and Eve, and then He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So the earth is here for our benefits. Amen? We're the benefactors of the earth. The earth is a beautiful place. But what is the psalmist saying? He said, there's nothing on this earth that I desire more than you. Now, boy, I sure would like to have a brand new house paid for. I'd like to have a, a brand new car paid for. I'd like to have this, I'd like to have this. But you know what? If we stop to think about it, all the things that we desire or covet sometimes are temporal. The word temporal means temporary. It only lasts for a while. I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity to buy a brand new car. When my grandmother passed away, she left me enough money in her will that I was able to buy my car and pay cash for it. And I can remember driving it home from the first day, driving it home from the dealership and smell that new car smell inside and everything. But now the car is almost 5 years old and it doesn't smell the same inside. I still appreciate it. It's nice, but it's got 100,000 miles on it and I have to change tires a couple times on it already and the oil changes and tune-ups and all this kind of stuff. And I still appreciate it very much. But you see, I understand that it is a material thing that will eventually wear out and need to be replaced. But the thing about Jesus is nobody can replace him. And he never wears out. The blessing of the Lord is fresh and new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He's there for us. Always. So the psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh," talking about my physical body, "and my heart," he's talking about my spirit. He said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Even though my physical body may fall apart, may deteriorate, may decay, maybe even die, cease to exist, but yet God is the strength of my heart and he's my portion forever. You see, you need to realize that when life ceases to exist here on this earth as we know it, that's not the end of life because God is eternal. And he gives us, through faith in Jesus, eternal life. What does that mean? Eternal life begins the moment we're born again, but it goes on for eternity. You see, if I were to fall over dead on this platform right now, you'd look and say, "Well, Pastor Dan's dead," when actually my body might be ceasing to function, but my spirit is more alive than ever before. I am alive, and there is a life after this. And that is the same for every human being. Amen? And so we need to understand that God indeed is our strength, and he is our portion forever. Now listen to this. Verse 27 says, "Those who are far from you will perish." Now, that's not an option. That's just a statement of fact. Those who are far from you will perish. In other words, if you're far away from God, He's not there to help you. He's not there to bless you. He's not there to protect you. He's not there to provide for you. And the enemy will chew you up and spit you out because he's a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So those who are far away from God will perish. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing that anybody should perish, but people will perish because they don't draw near to the Lord. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. The opposite of unfaithful means faithful. God is eternally faithful to you. Now, there are times when we are unfaithful to him. But you know what? Because he is love and because he is faithful, he's willing to forgive our infidelity. He's willing to forgive our unfaithfulness. You know why? Because God understands that it's better for us to have a relationship and work it out than it is for us to turn and walk away and perish. He is our only hope. He is our only salvation. And so it behooves God to forgive us, to maintain the relationship, because he can heal, he can forgive. If he chooses not to, then that's the end of all hope for us, isn't it? And so the Lord is saying to us that he desires for us to draw near to him so that he can draw near to us. Then verse 28 says, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Look at your neighbor and say, "It's good to be near God." But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. You see, we must be like the psalmist. We must put our trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. Amen. And I will tell of your deeds. And that's exactly what the Lord desires for each and every one of us. We must all put our trust in the living God. Now, when it comes to drawing near to God, I want to give you an illustration. Turn with me to the New Testament book of John, the 5th chapter, and we'll wrap this up by looking at a miracle that took place in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, John chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." I want you to try to picture this in your mind's eye, if you can see this beautiful, beautiful place, but yet there were very, very sick people laying around this pool of water. It was a beautiful structure. I've seen it. I've been there before and seen the remains of it and the artist's conception of what it looked like in Solomon's time. You know, Solomon built some beautiful structures. This is beautiful white marble. But yet, there was a pool of water, and these sick people were laying around it. Again, he specifically says they were disabled, they were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed. Now, in the New International Version, verse 4 is left out. But in the Bible margin, it reads this way for verse 4. "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had." Verse 5 said, "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, again, let's picture this. Here's this beautiful place that was built by King Solomon. It was gorgeous. There was a beautiful pool of water there. And I don't necessarily understand this, but God ordained or purposed that every once in a while, an angel of God would come down and stir up the water. The Bible talks about signs and wonders. Pastor Buddy Harrison used to say, that's signs that keep you wondering. And that's what this was. This was a miracle. The angel of the Lord came down and stirred up the water. And here are people who were blind and lame and paralyzed. And whoever was the first person to get into the water was healed. So you could see how people must have been just laying right on the edge of that pool. And their gaze was fixed on that water, just waiting for it to stir. Because they're going, man, if I'm the first one in the pool, I'm going to get healed. And here was a person, a man, I don't know how long he had been laying around this pool, but the Bible says that he had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, 38 years is a lifetime of suffering. There's some of you here, some of you listening to me today that are a little bit older than 38 years, so you can relate to that length of time. Some of you have not yet reached that milestone in your life of being 38. Rex is pushing 38, but he's not there yet. But some of you are a little older than 38 years, and you realize that 38 years is really a lifetime, and this man had spent that 38 years in suffering. Constantly suffering. Now watch what happens here in these next few verses. We're talking about drawing near unto God. Verse 6, It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, let's just stop and think of the psychology of that question for just a moment. Wouldn't you think that anybody who was sick would want to get well? Amen? I don't know about you, but in any time that I've not been feeling well or I've been sick, that's the first thing on my mind is I want to get better. I want to get well. I don't want to be sick. You wouldn't think anybody would want to get sick. But yet Jesus is confronting him with a question, and that question has a purpose. Do you want to get well? And that is assuming that you have got something to do with your wellness. It's not just up to somebody else, it's up to you. Do you want to get well? And when I ask that question, I stop to think about it, I would think the natural answer would be yes. But in my experience, and I know this is not the norm, but in my experience over the years, there are certain people that I've attempted to pray for and ask them, do you want me to pray for you? Do you want to get better? I remember specifically in West Virginia one time, I was praying for two or three people that were in wheelchairs. And one person, God touched them immediately and they got up out of the chair and walked, and the church was shouting and they were just so excited. God just sovereignly touched somebody and they got out of that wheelchair and began to walk. I went to the next person to pray for them, and I kind of bent over, looked in their face, took them by the hand, and I said, do you want me to pray for God to heal you? And they looked at me with a faraway look at their eyes, and they didn't answer me for just a moment. And I said, do you want me to pray for God to heal you? And that person looked at me and they said, well, if God heals me, I'll lose my disability checks. Well, you know, by your response, some of you felt the same way that I did, but that person was totally serious. They had become dependent upon those disability checks to take care of them to the point where they were fearful, well, if I'm healthy, that means I'll have to go to work, or I'll have to get a job, or I'll have to do something. So you know what? Maybe it's better. It's better to just stay in the wheelchair. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this. I'm not trying to pass judgment on anybody at all. But here in Lawrence, we do have a bit of a problem with homeless people. And it's a challenge. And I know that, you know, our church has reached out in times past to try to help the homeless. And I did a lot of research. And the research I found out was, a statistic that they put out there is that about 50% of all homeless people, that's half of them, about 50%, have some kind of mental disorder. And I think that that's probably right from my experience with homeless people. But just over the past few weeks when I've been downtown, I've seen young, what appeared to be healthy, able-bodied men just standing on the street begging for money. And I'm thinking to myself, I even said to one last week, it was last Sunday after church, I went downtown to Chipotle to get a burrito to take home or something, and there was this young man, he was bigger than me, he was stout and healthy, and he was standing there, and as I was going to go in, he said to me, hey man, you have some extra cash so I can get something to eat? And I looked at him and I said, you look pretty strong and healthy. Why aren't you working and earning your own money? And he just looked at me and laughed and turned around and walked off. And I guess what it said to me was, you know what? There's enough suckers out there that I don't have to work. I don't mind begging. I don't mind asking people to take care of me. And I think that's really sad that some people have come to a point in their life that they feel that way and they think that way. God loves those people and He has a plan and He has a purpose for their life. But something somewhere along the line happened in their life that made them either say, I give up, or they're saying, you know what? This isn't such a bad life. I don't have to get up and go to work and punch a time clock. I don't have to be anywhere at any particular time. I don't have to take anything from anybody. I'm my own boss. I can come and go as I please. Now, the downside is that, well, you know, maybe I have to live in a homeless shelter and I have to go somewhere to show up and feed, but I get something to eat. But, you know, I can stand around and make people feel sorry for me or make people feel guilty or whatever, and I can make enough cash. And I notice that some of these times these people stand strategically. I've seen one particular person in town stand there, and what's amazing is he's standing there very erect. He looks fine. He's smoking a cigarette, and he's holding a sign saying, "Disabled veteran, please help me." And I'm thinking, well, you know, I hope that, you know, that you're not being dishonest, that if you are disabled, you don't look disabled. You're a veteran. I hope you really are a veteran. And God bless you for serving our country. But what these people need to understand is that God has a better plan for their life. And he's asking them the same thing Jesus asked this invalid by the pool of water. He said, "Do you want to get well?" The King James Version, he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Will you be made whole? Do you want to get well? Because you have something to do with it. Mark 9:23 says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Now that just leaves the door wide open. Anything is possible with God if you'll only believe him. You may be looking at a situation that seems absolutely, incredibly impossible. Nobody can do anything about it, but yet God can change your circumstances in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. No matter what anybody else tells you, if you'll believe God, it's up to you. You see, you have to do your part. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Because if you want to get well, then you can do something about it. You see, the problem is we have this mindset that somebody else needs to do something to help me, when actually, you need to do something to help you. What you need to do is to draw near to God. Jesus asked him the question, "Do you want to get well?" Verse 7, the man said, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, I'm sorry, but this sounds like the typical invalid, I'm not mocking or making fun of, and I don't just mean physically invalid, but I mean people who are mentally invalid. They've given up on life. They think everybody else gets the breaks and I don't. I try to do something and somebody beats me to the punch. Everybody else gets all the blessings, not me. I never get the breaks. Everybody else, people in my own family, I've heard this most of my life, people making excuses why they fail all the time. Stop making excuses for not receiving what God is offering you. Anything that disagrees with God's word is not God. Whether it's fear, doubt, unbelief, false doctrine, whatever, I've encouraged people, believe what God says in his word and you can receive healing. Because you know what? God is not going to heal you. He has already done everything he's going to do about your healing. See, on 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he died there for your sicknesses and your diseases. So he's already made up his mind what he's going to do about your healing. He's taken care of it. But now the question is, what are you going to do about your healing? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus said, "Do you want to be well?" The man goes, "Well, you know what? I mean, gee, every time I try to get into the water, I mean, somebody beats me to it. I mean, what's a guy to do? You know, I'm invalid. I've been like this for 38 years. I guess this is the way it's going to be." And I've talked to people, you know, let's pray and believe God to make you whole. And they go, "Well, you know what? My aunt, she loved God. She was a good Christian. And you know, she prayed and but she died. And so we use absolutely any excuse that we can for not drawing near to God and accepting what He's offering us by faith. We look at all the negative examples and say, what if? Well, what if you believe? Because Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to the one who believes. Meaning that if you don't believe, nothing's possible. I would rather err on trying to believe God than just sitting back and not believing anything. But if you'll only believe, then all things are possible. Oh, but you know, the moment you start saying, you know, I'm believing God for this, the devil starts reminding you of what a sinner you are, what a bad person you are, what a hypocrite you are, how you don't deserve this and you don't deserve that. You know what? Let me give you a little hint here. The next time the devil starts giving you a hard time about what a bad person you are, maybe you need to turn the table on him and remind him where he's headed. Because you see, he's unredeemable. His destiny is sealed. He is going to the lake of fire and he's going to stay there for eternity. On the other hand, you, even though you may not be worthy, because you call on the name of the Lord, God wrote your name in the book of life. And you are redeemed. And He declares you to be holy, to be righteous. And it's based upon His love for you and His grace. It's not based upon your performance. It's not based upon your works. It's not based upon your intelligence. It's not based upon your looks. It's not based upon your church attendance or your giving or your good deeds or your good work. None of that stuff is going to get you into heaven. What it depends upon is you come to a place in your life where you said, you know what, I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. When you do that, you've done everything you need to do. Now Jesus is asking this young man, do you want to get well? And this man just starts making all kinds of excuses for not being able to get well. But I want to tell you something. In James 1:22, the writer says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word. What does that mean? That means that when you read the Bible, when God speaks to your heart, He expects you to do something about it. And if you don't do something about it, then you have deceived yourself. The devil didn't deceive you. Nobody else deceived you. You deceived yourself. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. Now, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if all you do is hear, faith comes by hearing, but faith brings things into being by doing. Faith without works is dead. So if you're hearing the word of God, faith is coming, but then you've got to demonstrate that faith by doing something. So Jesus said to the man, do you want to get well? Don't look to the stirring water in the pool. Don't look to the people. Look to me. Draw near to me. Because look what he says in the very next verse. Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? And the man said, well, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Get up. You know what? You can do the same thing. You can get up. Amen? Sometimes you get down, but you can get back up. In Acts 10:34, Peter said, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means that what He does for one person, He'll do for anybody. If Jesus actually did this, and I believe He did, it's recorded in the Bible, if He did this for this invalid man, He'll do it for you. Amen. Why is that? Because He doesn't love that man any more than He loves you. He just simply said to that man, get up. And he's saying to you today, get up. Look at somebody and say, get up. Get up. I know many of you are down. Right now you're down in your walk with the Lord. I don't want you to be down. I want you to get up. Jesus wants you to get up. Get up. Start moving closer to Him. Jesus said two words to that man. He said, get up. This was God Almighty speaking. This is the Word made flesh. And it said, get up. And look what happened. Verse 9 says, at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place, was a Sabbath. Now, at once the man was cured because the Word of God only works when you act on it. There it is. You've got the Bible laying there on your coffee table. It's not going to help you till you act on it. You got to open it, read it, hear it, and then do it. Speak it. Make up your mind. I'm going to have what it promised me. Jesus said, do you want to get well? Man goes, well. He starts making excuses. Are you going to just make excuses, or are you going to do something about the Word of God? Jesus he didn't even answer those excuses. He just said, get up! Get up! And the man decided to act on that word, get up. Now listen, he had 38 years, he'd never got up. But that day he decided, what have I got to lose? I might as well try. I might as well act on it. And the moment he started to draw near, to draw nigh to God, God drew near to him. And I'm going to say to you today, the moment you make up your mind, I'm going to draw near to God, He's going to draw near to you. It may not be as dramatic as this man in the beginning, but I'll guarantee you the results will ultimately be the same. As you draw near to the Lord, He'll draw near to you, and you will be made whole. You will be made whole, I guarantee it. I guarantee it, because that's the promise of God's Word. Now notice that he said that this took place on the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath, we know, according to the law, was a day of rest. But watch this. Verse 10 says, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I want you to understand that the law, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, was given for the very purpose of pointing out sin. But it can't cure sin. It can't help sin. It can't do anything about it. It just points out the problem. And the law will always argue with grace. Anytime you have the law and you have grace, you got a clash. One's going to argue against the other. Jesus was demonstrating the grace of God, the love of God, to a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And he simply said, do you want to get well? Then get up. You do something about it. You do something about it. Don't always be expecting somebody else to do something about it. You do something about it. You exercise your faith. You get up. And the man got up. Now, you would think that everybody that saw that would just be cheering and shouting and saying, glory to God, 38 years, look at him, he's whole. But all the religious people could think about was, you're carrying your mat on the Sabbath day. You're breaking the law. Who told you you could do that? You see, religion, legalism, the law, it's bondage. It can't help you. The only purpose it had was to point out the problem, not to solve it. That's why Jesus came. to solve the problem. The Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, here is the law arguing with grace. Verse 12, so they ask him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Who told you to do this? Well, verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. That's quite a declaration, isn't it? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Hey, you know what? For Jesus to say to that man at that particular time, stop sinning, is almost like looking at somebody and saying, stop breathing. Because we can't stop sinning in our own power. Only the blood of Jesus can break the grip of sin over our lives. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. He had not been crucified. He had not shed his blood. But what he was saying to this man was, sin is part of the problem here. Now, that doesn't mean that you're sick because you sinned. But all of us have sin in our life that only the Lord can forgive and heal. Amen. But He's willing to do that. Amen. And so, by an act of grace and mercy, Jesus said to the man, do you want to get well? Forget all the excuses. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. And immediately the man was cured when he acted on that word. When he attempted to do the impossible. See, that's what God is asking all of us, is to do the impossible. Because He knows we can't, but He can, and He gets glorified when we act on His word. When we act on His word, which is impossible, He watches over that word and brings it to pass. So this man, 38 years, invalid, couldn't walk, trying to make excuses why he couldn't. I can't move. Nobody helps me. Jesus said, get up! The man goes, oh, okay. And he acted on that word, and he got up, and he was made whole. And all of a sudden, the people who should have been cheering were saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? Who told you you could do that? Well, Jesus. We find the man in the temple. Isn't that good that what he was doing was, after he was made whole, he went to the place of worship. The temple was where you offered sacrifices. It's where you worshiped God. And that's where the man went. That's a good thing. Because he gave thanks to God. He recognized where the healing came from. Jesus went into the temple and he said, you're whole. Now, stop sinning or something worse may happen. The only way that man could stop sinning is when he would draw near to Jesus and realize that Jesus was the only one that could keep him from sinning. And that's God's invitation to you and I today. If we have a problem in our life with sin, if we have habits, if we've got chronic problems in our lives, it's basically because we haven't made the decision to act on that word when He said, get up. You've been down long enough. It's time to get up and to draw near to God. Because as you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. He will make you whole. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you whole. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus made this man whole, made him well. And Jesus will make you whole too if you'll draw near to Him. Remember, it's not your works that brings answers to your prayers. It's His works that brings answers to your prayer. And Hebrews 7:19 puts it this way. Hebrews 7:19, says, "For the law made nothing perfect." And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. What is that better hope? That better hope is Jesus. The law made nothing perfect. The law did not make anything perfect. All it did was point out the imperfections. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? By Jesus. Now look at Hebrews 10, and I will close with this last verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I understand, realize that that passage of Scripture was written over 1900 years ago. And at that time, he was saying to the readers that they should not forsake the assembling of themselves together, that they should meet together, especially as you see the day drawing near. And in their own lifetime, they were looking around and saying, you know, Jesus could come back at any moment, any day. So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. But here we are 1900 years later, and I believe we are that generation that will see Him come back. And so it's important that we understand that the Lord is inviting us to draw near to Him today so that He can draw near to us, so that He can reveal Himself to us, that He can manifest Himself to us. Many of you at one time or another have said to me, "Well, I know God has something for me, I just don't know what it is." Well, if you don't know what it is, then it's up to you to start seeking Him with all your heart till you find out what it is. Because He's not going to hide it from you forever. But you have to make it a priority in your life. You have to decide, you know what, I'm going to set aside time to pray, to fast, to read, to study, to develop a relationship. In other words, I'm going to draw near to God. And then He's going to draw near to me. And listen, it's not going to happen any other way. It's not going to happen any other way until you make the decision to draw near to God. You're not going to get any closer. See, God didn't move. He didn't go anywhere. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the one that needs to make the change. I've always maintained this. I always say this. I still say this to this day. If I have a problem in my life, if something's not quite right in my life, here's the simple way I figure it out. God is perfect, and I'm not. So if there's a problem, guess where it's at? Problem's not with God. Problem's with me. So what I need to do is draw near to God so He can draw near to me and reveal what the problem is so He can fix it. Because I can't fix it. Every time I try, it just gets worse. Would you bow your heads with me today and think about what you've heard? If you're listening to this on a CD or on the World Wide Web, you can pray right along with us right now. But this is just a moment in your life where I want you to just totally and completely open your heart fully to the living God. And by an act of your own faith, decide to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. 38 years of suffering, and all that man had was excuses why he couldn't be well. But Jesus offered him the opportunity, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be well?" That's the question. Do you want it bad enough? My question is, do you want it bad enough? Do you want God's will for your life? Do you want your prayers answered? Jesus said to that man, "Get up. Jesus is saying to you today, get up. Don't be down any longer. Don't be down on yourself. Don't be down on other people. Don't be down on the church. Don't be down, but get up. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. As you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Every one of you listening to me, pray this prayer with me sincerely from your heart. I promise you God will hear and answer as you say these words with me out loud. Heavenly Father, today I present myself fully and completely to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I make this choice today to draw near to you so that you can draw near to me. I want to know your will for my life. I want to walk in your will for my life. I invite you to reveal yourself to me that I might know and understand your plan and your purpose for my life. I thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to reveal your love to me today, that you offer me this opportunity to get up and move forward, to forget the past, to move forward in your grace and in your mercy. I choose today to draw near in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody that prayed that prayer today that the Holy Spirit would indeed just rise up within them, would quicken them in spirit, soul, and body, would from this moment forward guide and direct their steps that on the path of righteousness that you have ordained for them, that you would watch over them and keep them in all of their ways, that you would give your angels charge of them over them lest they dash their foot against a stone and stumble, that you would just encamp round about them and keep them in the center of your perfect will, that no weapon the enemy would form against them would prosper, that every tongue that would rise up in judgment they would condemn, for this is their heritage and their righteousness is of you. Lord, we thank you that from this moment forward, we trust the Holy Spirit to move us in the direction that you want us to go. That you will not only meet our needs, answer our prayers, but make us whole. As the invalid got up and walked for the first time in 38 years, I pray that everyone that heard this message today would get up and walk closer to you than they've ever walked before in their lives. And that, Lord, you'll manifest your glory to them from this day forward. We give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.